Go to the book of Philemon in your Bible. Book of Philemon. We're at the end of the Pauline epistles. So from Romans to Philemon are the Pauline epistles, and that's where we get our doctrine for the church. What are the qualifications for a pastor, qualifications for a deacon? How are we supposed to treat widows? What are we supposed to be doing until Jesus comes? We pull our doctrine from the Pauline epistles. Next week, we'll start Hebrews. There's a reason they're called the General Hebrew Christian Epistles. They have a different emphasis. And so as we come to the last book of the Pauline epistles, this is 25 verses. It's not the shortest book in your New Testament. It's just the shortest book in the Pauline epistles. And it is a prison epistle. This is the Apostle Paul is on a light chain, and he is waiting for the call to come from Nero. And it's funny, he appealed to Caesar under Claudius. But Claudius dies and Nero comes into power. And we all know how that turned out. Okay? Nero was an okay emperor until his mother made fun of him. 5 years after he was ruling, his mother made some gestures about him. And from that point on, he lost it. He ordered a whole group of soldiers to go find his mother and cut her up in pieces. And then from that point on, we know he was an insane lunatic. But the first 5 years was okay, so what's the moral of the story? Don't make fun of Nero. But he's the one to issue the first persecution. And so Paul is on a light, what we would call a light chain. He's not chained. He's waiting for the call. The soldier that's with him has 1 hour when the call comes to get him to the emperor, and if not, the soldier's killed. And so he's there, people can come and see him, you could call it house arrest if you want, and as he's in Rome there, he's waiting, he's leading people to Christ, he's leading soldiers to Christ. This goes on for about two and a half, some even believe 3 years. And as he is here, your prison epistles are going to be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. You say, why is that important? When you read Colossians, you're going to find this is the church that Paul was never at. It was started by Epaphras that he led to Christ in Ephesus at the Bible college. He comes back to Colossae, and Epaphras plants this church that Paul's never been to. And in this church, the church of Colossae met at 3 homes. And no home could hold more than 15 people. So they assumed that the church at Colossae was somewhere between 30 and 45 people. And it would be a small church. That's okay. But in the man, one of the homes that the church at Colossae met in was a man who is the book title here. And it is Philemon. And Philemon, well, as a matter of fact, start reading verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. And to now, here's what's interesting, okay? As we learn about this letter and what it's about, it's very interesting. This is not a personal letter. This is, you would think, okay, if you just read it, hopefully you could pick it up on it without me pointing it out to you. But this was not a letter found in Philemon's records later. In other words, from Paul to Philemon. This letter, it's very important, and I'll apply it to you here in just a second. Watch this. It says, beloved and fellow laborer, and, so it's to Philemon, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and what? To the church in thy house. So this is a letter written to Philemon in the church that is supposed to be read to the whole church. And the whole letter is about Philemon's runaway slave. That Paul got caught, then was taken to Rome, and while incarcerated, or whatever you want to say, Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, then teaches him. Then he's getting ready to send him back to Philemon, long journey from Rome back to Colossae, several week journey. He's going to send him back, and he's going to say, I have a favor to ask you. Would you please forgive your runaway slave? Okay? There are so many, I'll show you doctrinally this morning, but because of what our society is going through right now, I can take one issue. Philemon was a slave owner. Do you realize in your Bible, this normally wouldn't be such an issue, but with critical race now being taught in the public schools, they're teaching people, if you're white, you are genetically racist, and you have to be reprogrammed. In other words, it doesn't matter what you say you believe, if you're white, you're automatically a white supremacist. And that is what is being taught. I think there was one church, well, no, there was one state. Didn't Texas just declare that that will not be taught in their school? There was another state that said Okay, it was Oklahoma. That just said, we will not teach critical race teaching. President Trump put a stop to it. He said, this is going to divide America. There's nothing good that comes from this. Okay? It's important in your Bible, especially in the day and age we live, where everything is racist. Everything. If you disagree with what's going on, you're automatically a racist. And everything is, every liberal is pulling the race card. Well, if you disagree, if you don't, you say, why would you hit that? If you ever study slavery in your Bible, you'll know God did not, okay, first of all, slavery does not come from Christianity. It does not come, it wasn't, God didn't say make slaves. Slavery comes from society. And if you really want to get technical about it, what was the first continent to ever practice slavery? In your Bible, Africa? There's a reason it's called the Dark Continent. Okay? It may have brought the curse on itself. But here's what's interesting. If you read your Bible about slavery, you were never allowed to mistreat a slave. And normally, it was always because they owed you money that they couldn't pay, so they did what? Your indentured servant. Right? And a slave in the Bible couldn't be one longer than 6 years. At the seventh year, you let him go. Unless Exodus 21 happens, where my master's been good to me, I got a wife and kids, then what? You put your ear to the door and you got your ear bored through, and that's where you get earrings. Earrings are always a sign of what? Ownership. That's what it has been through world history. That's why I don't believe men are supposed to wear earrings. It's okay for a lady to pierce her ears. She belongs to her husband. Amen? So, here we go. Let's get back on the slavery issue. This is such a hot topic nowadays. God so regulated slavery that he made it unpleasant to own one. If slavery is the issue, which I guess, what are they getting ready to do in Virginia? General Jackson from the Civil War. Anybody that owns slaves is bad. That's so goofy. So all the documents that we have that legislate freedom doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, if you owned a slave, you're bad. What they want you to think is that if you owned slaves, all slaves were automatically raped and beaten and murdered. Okay, there were a few that were mistreated. But do you know how much the equivalent of a slave cost back then? It'd be the equivalent of a car. Nobody in their right mind goes out and buys a car and then starts running it into telephone poles and spinning it down hills and everything else. You take care of you could call it a tool. Many of the slaves got married in the master's houses in the South. I mean, the church and everything else. There were a lot of letters from slaves. The only reason I'm hitting this is because the only place you'll hear this now is in church. Do you understand every relationship in your Bible is based on love? Do you realize in Rome, if you killed a slave, you could be put to death? You couldn't mistreat somebody just because they were a slave. It's just like, oh, you're a nasty person in society. That type of mentality is only pushed presently. And the only reason they're pushing racism is to divide America. That's the only thing. As a matter of fact, since this is at the church at Colossae, Go back a few books to Colossians, and just let me show you something, okay? Wait until this generation, if Jesus tarries and the rapture doesn't happen, wait till this generation hits the street. You think it's hard to witness to people now? I'm glad God's still in the soul-saving business, okay? God's still saving souls and changing lives. But it's getting harder and harder because of what, right? Got to keep 6 feet and wear a stupid mask and all this other stuff. The distancing, society is, and the war on Christianity. Now, look at Colossians and look what, let's read it in context for ready. Here we go. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and go to verse 22. Okay? Servants, do all you can to get away from your master in one way, because it's wrong. God never told a slave to run away. God said, if you are a slave because society has made you a slave, you have a Christian testimony as a slave, right? But God never told a master, somebody that owned a slave, you let that slave go because it's wrong, and God never told the slave to run away. Okay, watch this. Servants, and in context, this is talking about slavery. We apply it when you get a job, right? Employer, employee, right? That's how we apply it now. But in context, it's talking about slavery. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. If your society, Babylon, Greek, Persia, Ottoman Empire, since slavery is such a touchy subject, how come nobody is speaking against Islam? They're still, to this day, the greatest slave makers in the world. They make them by the thousands. They're still doing it in Africa. What's the greatest sex trafficking country in the world? Saudi Arabia. Nobody's like blasting that. They're only saying, and slavery had, to think, this is what they're teaching in the schools now. Slavery originated in America. Are you nuts? You'd have to be smoking dope. I know it's legal in Maryland, but you'd have to be smoking dope to believe that. World history, slavery has existed all through world history, and it began in Africa. Okay, with what? The enslavement of the Jews. The Jews. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So God told slaves, the way God regulated slavery, God told slaves, you have a testimony. If you're saved, your master should see Christ in you. And if you're a slave owner, you don't mistreat those underneath you because God is watching. You see how God regulated slavery? God did not. Did you know Islam is the only religion in the world that mandates rape and slavery? You have to do it. But nobody's talking about that. It's a sick, sex-based religion. But you can't speak against that or you're what? A racist. All right? So I think it's important for you as a Christian to know. Let's go back to Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner, and in our day and age, it's such a hot topic, I thought it would help you. If you ever study it yourself, you ought to study slavery in the Bible, and you will find out every relationship done God's way always has love in the relationship, and God commands it. Okay? That's important. That's important to know. Now let's go back to Philemon. Now that you understand Philemon's a slave owner, and his runaway slave has been caught, put in jail with Paul. Paul leads him to Christ, writes a letter, and sends him back. Let's read the letter. Ready? Here we go. I know there's only one chapter, but look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He's got to be a good guy because the church meets in his house. Right? So he's a sacrificial Christian. Then watch this. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I think that's such a powerful verse. You want your faith to grow? Talk about what God's done in your life. John R. Rice used to say, answered prayer should be a factor of an everyday Christian life. You should have prayers answered every day. And if you don't, it's because you're not praying. And then when God does something for you, you communicate it. You say, hey, guess what God did? Boy, I had a good day out soul winning yesterday. Hey, got to lead this person to Christ. Hey, let me show you what God gave me out of my Bible. Communicate it, and your faith becomes effectual or grows. Okay? Good verse. Good verse. Watch this. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I like that. This is a good guy. Philemon's a good guy. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, he says, I have a favor to ask you. I'm not going to force you to do it, but I have a favor to ask. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, or ask thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I could tell you to do what I'm getting ready to ask you to do because I led you to Christ. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you. I have a favor to ask you. If you want to see that again in the book, watch this. Look at verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now, here's the whole thing of the letter. He's getting ready to ask Philemon, would you take your slave back? Because the punishment in Rome for a runaway slave, if they're caught, if the master said it, all he has to do is give the word, and crucifixion was how a runaway slave was killed. So the most excruciating death, Philemon knows this. Excuse me, Onesimus knows this. But could you imagine, this is the whole text of the whole book. You've got a broken relationship, can you forgive? Now, it's one thing if somebody comes to you personally and says, hey, can you imagine, let's put yourself in Philemon's shoes. Could you imagine a letter written from a pastor to the church saying, hey, this needs to get, I know we don't do that, but just play with me here just for a second, okay? Could you imagine your name being read to the whole church like this, and then them saying in the letter, I know so-and-so did you wrong. They stole from you, because that's what Onesimus did. He took money, and it's not getting paid back. Could you forgive him? Could you imagine that being read to the whole church about you? That's the context of this letter. Do you have the capacity to forgive someone that has wronged you? Because see, most people's Christianity, it only extends until they're inconvenienced. And then when it starts to cost them something, okay, that's where it stops. So could you forgive so-and-so in the church for wronging you? Because when you keep on reading, look at verse 10. I beseech or beg thee for my son, that's because he led him to Christ, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, or I've led him to Christ while we've been in jail. And you know the word Onesimus, it means profitable. But this is someone who was, you'll see in the next verse, unprofitable to Philemon. He stole. And I don't think it was $10, okay? I think it's a sizable amount. Before he ran away, he stole from him and runs. So God uses Paul to address all this. Watch this. It says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels. Here we go. Keeping you on track here. Onesimus knows that at the word of Philemon, he can be crucified for running away. So can you imagine the journey back from Rome when Paul gives this letter to Onesimus and says, I want you to take this to Philemon and just trust me. Everything's going to be okay. Really? Trust you, huh? You know, if it's blown, yeah. Right? I'm dying a nasty death. Okay? You hang there for 3 days and suffocate. All right? Onesimus' only hope was that letter that he had in his hand. You know what's beautiful about this story? Is Philemon is going to... I'm sorry. Paul. I goofed this. Okay? I was doing this in a hurry. Okay? Paul Yes, this is supposed to be switched, okay? Sorry. Here we go. Philemon is God the Father, and Paul is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And Paul, Jesus, is pleading with God the Father for us, Onesimus. And please don't kill him. Because the text of the whole verse, of the whole chapter, is look at verse 18. It says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. It's a beautiful picture of, yes, church member-wise, two people getting along that should, and they should forgive. You know, forgiveness, I think, is one of the hardest things in the Christian life. But you know, there's two things about forgiveness. You're supposed to ask for it, right? You. Here comes the hard part. And you're also supposed to give it. And it's easy to get it. It's hard to give it. You mean somebody wrongs you, takes something from you, hurts you, says something to you, and then you're supposed to let it go. That takes faith. That takes a walk with God. That takes a love for the Lord. Forgiveness, I think, is very hard. I think it's one of the hardest things in the Christian life to do. It's easy preaching, hard living. Amen? But it's something we're supposed to do. This is a picture here. He says, now notice, since this is Paul telling Philemon, please receive Onesimus, look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is, mine own bowels. The word receive him. Do you realize, since this could be a pic, Paul is saying to Philemon, would you receive him like you would receive me? Because look down at verse 17. If thou therefore count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, can you imagine Philemon? You can't tell me that was a wonderful journey. Probably for a couple of weeks as he's, you know, making it back to Colossae and he's going to see Philemon. I'm sure he's worried and praying, but his only hope is in that letter. But when God tells Philemon, Paul does, when you see him, don't go, oh, it's him. The slob that stole from me. The jerk. The criminal. Paul says, when you see Philemon, he said, when you see Onesimus, receive him like you would receive me. Can you imagine Philemon seeing Paul? Oh, wow! Hey, it's the Apostle Paul! Woo! That's the man that led me to Christ. Wow! Hey, let's get a feast going here. And boy, let's start it. And hey, he's here. God's picture is this. Could you receive somebody who you forgive and it's hard to forget? But you need to forget. And receive them. In other words, aren't you glad, as much as you failed God, aren't you glad God doesn't go, when you pray, oh, it's them. God gets excited when you pray. God gets excited when you talk to Him. God doesn't go, hey, you got to watch that Nash guy. Yeah, he's my problem child. Yeah. No, God says His mercies are new every morning. And God says, every time you pray, well, the same thing when you forgive somebody, you can't hold a grudge. And if there's, especially in church, you want to stop your Christian growth, bring it to a quick halt. That's why I've always classed it this way. I forgive. And Jesus said 70 times 7, 149 times. I'm supposed to, you know, if you step on my foot, sorry. Okay. You step on my foot again. Oops, sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. Do that 140 times in a day. My foot's going to get sore. Okay? But here's the illustration. I can forgive you. I should be able to forgive you like I've been forgiven. Trust is a different matter, right? Next time when I see you coming, I forgive you for stepping on my foot, but I may move out of your way by number 10. Right? You know, it's kind of... Forgiveness is one thing. Trust is earned, right? But forgiveness is supposed to be because they asked for it. That quick. Two different animals. That's how I deal with it, okay? If somebody is out of prison, okay? let's say it's for stealing, okay? If they came to our church, man, I'd gladly lead them to Christ. They're welcome to come to our church, but the trust will be earned. They're forgiven, but I'm not leaving my office unlocked while they're here. You understand? That's a totally different issue. Well, if you forgave them, you'd trust them. That is not true. That is not true. So, let's go back to Philemon here. He says, receive him as myself. Receive him. Get as excited about him as you would me. You say, why is this important? Now I've applied it to Philemon and Onesimus. Let's apply it to us and the Lord. Jesus is telling God the Father, receive him as me. That's why we can tell you, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, God sees you through the blood of his Son. God doesn't see you. God sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd you get that from? Romans, Philemon, Ephesians. We could go through. It's a pretty big, wonderful, beautiful Bible study. But God doesn't see you. I stand this morning washed and clean in the sight of God. Not a perfect person. But when God sees me because I'm saved, he sees me through the blood of his Son. And I'm received as Jesus Christ. But without thy mind, of course I already told you this, he says, this is my favor, I want you to choose to do this. For perhaps, verse 15, he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. So what has happened? I know he took money from you, but do you understand him escaping as a slave allowed him to come across me, who got to lead him to Christ, who's coming back, and he'll be better now than before he left? Do you see Romans 8:28, all things work together for good? Do you see that God is working in this situation through the evil of him stealing from you? What has happened? I think a mature Christian does this. I may not like what's going on, but can you get outside the person that's mistreating you and ask yourself this question? What does God want you to learn? Sometimes I need to work on my forgiveness. It's not where I should. I'm never perfect, amen? Why is this person mistreating you? You can't change them, but what are you supposed to be learning because of what's going on? That's you saying, you know what? God's bigger than the problem I'm facing, and everything happens for a reason. All things work together for good. What is the good God's trying to do in my life because of my inconvenience or my frustration that I'm dealing with this person? Did you know everybody's an example to you on what not to be or what to be? Right? Everybody teaches me something. When they're blowing up in the store, blah, 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 okay, they're an example of don't be a jerk. Right? And learn from it. Here he says, I just like reading this verse, and as God is encouraging Philemon to forgive, he says that thou shouldst receive him, I have the words, two words underlined in my Bible, forever. When Jesus receives you, when you get saved, how long does he receive you? Forever. Once saved, always saved, if saved. That's Bible. Amen? I rejoice in that. You say, oh, that's a cliche. When you're received by Jesus, he receives you forever. You're always his child after that. Okay? Well, look at the next verse. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wow, above a servant, a brother beloved. Think with me just for a second. Do you realize when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when God provided salvation, they would be placed on a height, a level that was higher than before they were saved. Do you understand? In other words, they were made joint heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ later on, right? When God saves you, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. God didn't make us like Adam and Eve before they sinned. God made us his children when you trust him as your Savior. He makes you above a servant. He makes you a brother beloved. Amen? Okay, keep on going. It says here, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. The old account was settled long ago, long ago. I settled it all. da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? That's talking about imputation. The word impute means to record the details. And God received from Jesus Christ what to put on my account when I got saved. And before you got saved in heaven, your name was written with all of your sin that you had ever done or ever would do in the future. Right? And then underneath Jesus' name was everything that He is. He's holy and righteous and pure and just and loving and kind. The day you got saved, God crossed your name out and put Jesus Christ over your sin. And He crossed Jesus' name out and put your name. Because Jesus said, just like the Apostle Paul, God, wherever they've wronged you, put that on my account. Put it under my name. After you get saved, that's how come after you get saved, God doesn't write your sins down under your name. They get put under Jesus' name. Right? The only thing God sees under your name is the righteousness of God. There's a lot of wonderful teaching in the book of Philemon. Put that on my account. That's why, okay, think about this just for a second. The sins you'll do tomorrow are put under Jesus' name. They're not put under your name. So how about this? How can you die and go to hell? Somebody says, well, yeah, but here's a Catholic teaching. If you commit suicide, that's automatic hell. Suicide? I'm not for suicide. I'm not for any sin. Suicide is self-murder. Is murder? Did Jesus die for murder? Yes, He did. Okay? If your sins aren't written underneath your name, how can you die and go to hell? You can't. You can't lose your salvation. Aren't you glad? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? If He hath wronged thee, and boy, have I wronged God. Jesus said, put that on my account. I'll pay it. Isn't that song wonderful? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Glory to God. I know we're going back and forth here as far as Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, but I like applying it to salvation. Let's keep on reading. Watch this. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I did not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You know what verse 20 is saying? He said, I hope you forgive. God's used you, Onesimus, Philemon, in such a wonderful way. You let the church use your house. You're a servant. I hope you continue growing in the Lord and you refresh my bowels by forgiving Onesimus and receiving him back. He said, I almost said it back there in verse 13. He said, I really would rather have kept Onesimus here. He said, he could really be a real help to me. He said, but I'm sending him back to you. Please forgive him. Please be a blessing to me. Let me apply that. It breaks my heart to see Christians bicker. I mean, in a small church, it's harder to do because you can't hide grudges in a small church. That might be a blessing of a small church. Somebody cannot come in the church ticked off at somebody else and everybody not see it. But when we were in a big church, when we were running 1,200 at Martinsburg, there were people sitting on this side of the church that hated people that sat over here. And when they went out the doors to their cars, they went out this way. Nobody crisscrossed like this. And you knew who... Now, I could see it from the platform, and they'd come Sunday after Sunday. In a small church, normally everybody knows that everybody sees what's going on, and you either get right, and it breaks my heart to see people angry at each other, not forgiving, and I've watched people leave church over it, and they shouldn't. But it's just easier to stay at home than it is forgive. So they quit. And it refreshes me, just like here, okay? Refresh my bowels in the Lord and have joy in people. When you watch people grow to forgive, I'll never forget watching a young couple in our couples class. The guy told me, he said, I know I should be tithing. He said, but... And they were new Christians. I'll never forget. They'd been coming to church about 3 months. And then he came to me afterwards. I'll never forget that Sunday. Pastor, I did it. I put my tithe in. To him, it was big stuff. He'd never done that before. Can you imagine a Christian forgiving for the first time? They've never been in church. They're used to hating people. What, you did that to me? I'll do this back to you. And they're used to that war zone. And then they come to church and they learn, ugh, I can't do that. And then for the first time going, Brother Nash, I did it. Never did it before. But I forgave him. I don't hate anymore. That's a decision. That's not a feeling, right? And I enjoy watching Christians get along. Look, you've heard me say it before. We spend enough time together, I'm going to disappoint you sometime. I'm human. I'm going to say something somewhere before Jesus comes that's going to be misinterpreted or misunderstood, or it's just going to downright hurt you. And you're going to have a choice. You can either come to me about it, which the Bible tells you to, right? You come in a good spirit. We're supposed to be able to go to each other. Hey, you were talking, and I heard you preach this, but then you said this, and Pastor, I'm confused. I mean, it's in my head all week long. I hope you can ask me, because you can either ask me, or you can let it be a burn your saddle. Look, and then eventually you leave church, and you go find another church, until they disappoint you, and then that gets a burr in your saddle, and then you go to the next place. We're supposed to forgive one another, okay? Now, the story is, let's finish it here. Watch this. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. God doesn't use reverse psychology. We do, because it's marketing. But isn't that wonderful for the Apostle Paul to say to Philemon, I know you're going to forgive him. Keep in mind, this is being read to the whole church. And he's being asked to forgive somebody that's wronged him to the whole church. We don't do that. But I like putting myself in those shoes. Somebody wrote a church, you know, Pastor Nash, so-and-so wronged you. They stabbed you and lied to you. But you'll forgive them, won't you? Can you imagine that being read to the whole church? I don't think it's peer pressure. I just think it's, you'll do the right thing, won't you? You'll forgive them, won't you? I hope you do. Amen. Notice the last verse in the book. It says here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit or your attitude. Amen. The grace of God is the only way you can forgive. And you get God's grace by humbling yourself. All right. I hope this lesson's a blessing to you. God bless you. Hey, we need to take those three tables, fold them up. We need to pull these tables this way and pull the curtain.